Well, good morning, everybody. It's almost over, isn't it? So glad to be with you guys this weekend. We had a great time in our little seminar on Friday night and Saturday. How many of you were there? A few of you? Yeah, it was pretty boring, wasn't it? Yeah. The Word of God is not boring, is it? This book is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I tell you what, we had a great time getting into it. And one of the things I was mentioning to the group is, you know, most people are reading the Bible. You know, it's good that you can read it, but to study it is a whole different thing. And most people don't have a study system. And if you learn this Bible study system, inductive Bible study, it will give you a system for life. And we have been working with thousands and thousands of pastors over the last 35 years. In many, many different countries. I have yet to be in a country where they didn't get it. And so you can learn this. Anybody can learn this. And it can give you just some tremendous insights. And one of the things I told the group is if you learn this inductive Bible study, it will ruin the way you read your Bible. It's going to make you look at it a little differently. And we need that. We need to know how to get into the Word of God and study it for ourselves. Not enough just to be well-fed on Sundays and midweek or whatever, but you got to have feed, as we talked about this week, meditating on God's Word day and night. Every day, you need to feed yourself spiritually. And so you got to know how to get into the book. You got to know how to feed yourself and nourish yourself. So anyway, if you've never gone through it, you missed it. I do have some DVDs available. There's a manual that comes with it. And you can get that in the room over there. I don't know what they call that room, but the fellowship hall, yeah. So anyway, it's over there. And it'll walk you through how to get into the Word, and it'll really bless you. So anyway, I'm on my way tonight. I'll be flying to Iraq, where I'll be doing two inductive Bible study seminars. And I do this in many, many countries around the world. I have a lot of staff now working in different countries, and this teaching is going on in many different places. And we're just so thankful because it's something that really is helping the church. And the church needs to teach the Word. In third world countries, they don't know how to do that. And you know what? In America, they don't know how to do it either very well. You're in a good church because they teach the Word. But it's so rare today to get into a church that really teaches the Word. And so there's a great need in these last days. The church must be in the Word, because if you're not, you're going to be deceived. And the deceptions are getting so good and so great. People are being deceived all the time. And we need to be in the Word of God, because it will keep us from falling. As Jude tells us, he's able to keep you from falling. And you don't have to if you know what the Word is. So anyway, this morning I want to get you into the Word. And some of the countries where we're working, like in Iraq, for example, we have a lot of Muslims that were former Muslims coming to our seminar. When I was in Jordan, I had a bunch coming to the seminar there. And many times they will share their testimony with me how they saw a vision or had a dream. And they came to Christ just because of that. And you know, God isn't limited just to us. And he can work any way he desires to do. But he is doing a work today. And I believe these are the last of the last days. John says that we're in the last hour. Well, if they were in the last hour there, we're in the last seconds here. And Jesus is coming back soon. So this morning, I want to get you into a text that I think is a very powerful text. I call it the power of prayer. You know, we're all into power today, right? You got your power drinks and, you know, your power walks and all these different things that we're involved in. But I want to talk to you about the power of prayer. And I believe in prayer. And I want to share a story with you that really illustrates that. And when I was living in the Philippines, we lived there for 6 years. And that's where I developed this whole inductive Bible study system with pastors and leaders. Little did I realize it was going to go all over the world. And we have more than 50 different translations of the inductive Bible study manual today. But I was in the Philippines there living, And I was going out to do seminars in different locations, and so I'm going to fly the next day to another island. And so I went to bed that night, packed my bags, and fell asleep. And after a couple hours sleep, I woke up, and I was just gasping for air. Now, I've never had any trouble with my lungs before. I've always had strong lungs, being an athlete. I didn't have asthma or anything like that, but man, I could hardly breathe. And so I got up and I just started praying and praying, and I wasn't getting any better. So I woke my wife up and I go, "Hun, you got to pray for me. I don't know what's going on, but I can hardly breathe." And my wife's quite a prayer warrior, and she began to pray, and she interceded and prayed. And finally it eased up just a little bit, and I was able to go back to sleep for a little bit. And then I got up that morning, and I'll never forget, I didn't feel right. I had something on my chest, like it was, you know, it was really strong, and I just didn't feel quite right. And so I said, "You know, hon, I think I'm going to go see a doctor before I take off this afternoon on my flight to this next island to do my seminar." And so I got in to see the doctor right away, and he ran a bunch of tests on me, and he came back with an X-ray holding it up. He said, with a EKG, excuse me. And he said, "You know, Pastor, I think you're having a heart attack. We need to get you into the hospital right now." And when he said those words, "heart attack," I heard this little voice said, "Don't receive that." Now, I'm not an anti-doctor person, and I appreciate doctors. They frequently travel with me to different countries that I'll go into and do clinics and stuff while I'm doing my seminars, you know, so I really appreciate them, but there was just something not right, and I just heard this little voice, "Don't receive that." I said, "Doctor, I can't go to the hospital. I've got 200 pastors waiting for me on another island. I got to go and do a seminar." He said, "But you might die." When I heard those words again, I heard that little voice say, "Don't receive that." And so I go, "Doctor, I'm just a little confused right now. I'm going to go home. I'll get back to you later." And I walked out, and he was not a very happy doctor, as you can imagine. And we went home, and I got down on my knees with my wife, and we just prayed and prayed. And I really felt the Lord saying, "Go, I'll take care of you. Don't worry, don't worry. Go do your seminar." So I did. And I went out and did the seminar. I didn't have any more trouble with my lungs. I felt great. We had a tremendous week of seminars, and the pastors were so blessed. And so we came home just rejoicing, and I totally forgot about the whole incident until 1 month later when I got a letter in the mail. And in those days, back in the 80s, it took at least a month to get a letter from the U.S. And this letter came from a lady that was a part of my church that I had pastored for a number of years. And she was one of our prayer warriors. And she said in her letter, "Pastor, are you okay?" She said, I was doing my laundry early in the morning, and all of a sudden I saw this picture of you, and it bothered me so much, because in this picture it looked like somebody was taking your lungs and squeezing the air out of them. And she said, "I just started to pray for you and intercede for you, and I didn't have a peace about it, so I called the whole prayer chain, and we were all praying. We just want to know, are you okay?" And then she gave me the day and the hour that she saw, I believe, that vision from God. And it was the very hour, 16 hours ahead in the Philippines, that I woke up gasping for air. And that lady prayed, and I believe God delivered me. And that prayer team prayed. And you can't tell me that prayer is not powerful. And folks, the beautiful thing about our prayers is there's no limit. There's no boundaries. Your prayers can go anywhere. And you know, After I got that letter from her, I decided to go see a heart specialist, and I went and saw him, and he ran some tests on me, and he says, "You know what, your heart's great, no problem." And then we began to realize what was going on, because that early morning hour that I woke up, we were in the midst of a spiritual battle, and the enemy was trying to thwart me from going and doing the seminar that God wanted me to do with those pastors. And you see, the enemy is powerful, but your prayers are more powerful. And when you pray, God will deliver you. Now that I've told you that story, if you wake up in the middle of the night and see this face, don't go back to sleep. Start praying. I'm in trouble somewhere in the world. Okay? But I'm so thankful. You know, that lady had no clue, except in the spirit realm, that something was going on, and she began to pray. And I'm so thankful that people pray for me all the time as I go into many different places. I've been in so many different countries, and I've worked with churches and pastors, and a lot of them I have got on my email list. So when I get ready to go on a trip, I tell them where I'm going, and please pray. And you know what? I told them I was coming here first, and then I'm going to Iraq next. And so they're praying for you guys. Isn't that cool? And you know where they were praying from? Africa, India, Russia, Pakistan, so many different countries, Philippines, so many places that I've ministered over the years. I sent them an email and said, listen, I'm doing this, and they pray. And I'm so thankful for that power of prayer, because I know God has delivered me many, many times because people have prayed, and I appreciate that so much. And so this morning, we're going to look at a prayer that the disciples prayed in a crisis time. And we're going to go through it, and we're going to go through verse by verse, just as I do inductively in all my seminars, where I'm going to do three things. First, we get you to observe what the text says. Then we get you to understand the interpretation, what it means. And then thirdly, I bring applications, and you get to apply it. And if you go home today and you don't apply what you're learning, you're missing the mark. Because God has told us and given us His Word so that we can study and know what He said, and then we can apply it to our lives. And we need to apply application to what He wants to speak to us this morning. And so we're going to look at this prayer that the disciples prayed. And I want you pick up in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. And we're going to look starting in verse 23. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background before we get into reading the text, because background and context is so important. And so what we know is that Peter and John, they're now filled with the Holy Spirit shortly after Pentecost, and now they're on their way to the temple to pray. And you know the story. There was a lame man at the temple gates. They'd walked right by this guy many times going to pray. Jesus himself would have walked right by this guy. And that morning, the Holy Spirit stopped Peter and John. And Peter said, look at us. And here's this lame man, a beggar, been placed there every day for more than 40 years. He was more than 40 years old in a temple fixture. And he's got his hand out. And boy, he's excited. He's going to get something from Peter, because Peter said, look at us. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And Peter didn't even wait for the guy to get up. He just reached down and he pulled the guy up. And we know from the text, it says immediately he received strength in his legs, so much so. Think about this. A guy that's never walked before is not only walking now, but the text says he's leaping and praising God. And so would you if you got healed like that. And so it was an incredible miracle. And because the guy was like a temple fixture, everybody knew who it was. And a huge crowd gathered together. And Peter preached a powerful message that day. And more than 5,000 men responded to the gospel that day. And it was a great day, except for the religious leaders. They weren't thrilled at all about what was just happening. And when they heard what happened, they had Peter and John arrested. And they threw them into prison, and then they interrogated them. And they went at them, and they said, listen, you got to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You see, they thought they just got rid of them. They just had them crucified. And now these guys not only are preaching in the name of Jesus, but they're also healing in the name of Jesus. And they didn't like that at all. And this Sanhedrin, a powerful group of men, kind of like our Supreme Court today. And I want to tell you, they were just as confused as our Supreme Court is today. And so these powerful men, they threaten them further, and they're going to let them go. But I want you to notice verse 13 on chapter 4 there first. It says, now when they saw, that's Peter, that's the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. Isn't that good news? You don't have to go to seminary to be used by Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to Bible school, although they're wonderful if you get the privilege of going through them. But you don't have to be, you know, so educated, you know, so to speak, by the system. If you get into God's Word, God will use you. And that's all you need, to spend time in the Word of God. And so they severely threatened them then, and they said, "You stop preaching in the name of Jesus," and they let them go. Now, these guys have a lot of power. They can't obviously put them to death like they couldn't put Jesus to death, but they could imprison them for a long time. But because of what had happened, they really felt the pressure to let them go. And so we pick up in verse 23 in our story. "And being let go, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God in one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on your threats, their threats, and grant that your servants, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Let's pray. Father, as we divide this text this morning, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And so would you guide us into the truths that we need to understand. Lord, it's my prayer that not one person sitting here would not be moved by your word this morning. And so we commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. All right, so as we look at this prayer this morning, we're going to look at four areas. And so what we're going to do is, first, is we're going to see what the disciples did in their crisis time. Secondly, we're going to look at how they prayed in their crisis time. And then thirdly, we're going to see their view of God. And folks, this is so important, because do you understand your view of God is going to determine much of what happens with your prayers? And so we're going to look at their view of God. And then fourthly, we're going to see the results of this power prayer they prayed. You know, we're all into power today, right? Power drinks, everything else. But you and I have this power of prayer, this tool that God has given to us. And so let's look at this prayer, starting in verse 23. So first of all, what did the disciples do in their crisis? Notice what it says. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." So what did they do in this crisis time? Well, they did not go and hide somewhere. You know, a lot of people, when they go through crisis times, they disappear. They hide. But it says that they went to their own companions. In other words, they turned to the body of Christ. And you see, that's so critical, that God's people, when they go through crisis times, turn to the body of Christ. You are not meant to go through your crisis alone. God has given you a body of people to go through it with you. And we need each other. It's been so interesting to watch what's happened with the pandemic that we've gone through and are still going through, and to see what's happened with the church. And at first we were totally shut down. And then a lot of the churches just said, "Hey, this is enough. We're going back. I don't care what the government says." And certainly we have a higher mandate than what the government tells us. And we're not to forsake the assembly of believers. But many tier churches were emptied. And I've spoken in a lot of churches since the pandemic began. And they've all told me the same thing, that less than 50% of their people have come back to church. And do you understand why? It's fear. They're afraid. And you see, you and I are not called to live in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul tells Timothy. But he's given us power. He's given us love and a sound mind. And when we go through crises, we are not to fear. We have to trust in Him. And God wants us to turn to our companions and share what we're going through. And we pray together. You know, Peter and John could have said, man, this is really bad. Well, let's just go hide somewhere. Man, this is embarrassing. We've been thrown in prison. But they didn't let that bother them at all. They went back to their own companions. And folks, when you go through crisis times, you need to turn to other believers because they can stand with you. And that's critical that we do. And so we notice, secondly, what they did in this crisis time now, starting in verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God in one accord. So what did they do in this crisis time? Well, they prayed together. You know, that's a good thing to do in crisis times, praying together. But I want you to notice what the text says here. It says they prayed in one accord. What does that mean? Well, it means they prayed together, didn't it? And you know, that's so important for Christians and the church to learn to pray together. And I'll be quite frank with you. I don't think often the church prays very well together. And let me tell you why. It's because it's the way we pray. And a lot of times when we get together with a group of people, what you'll maybe share the needs, and then the first person prays about all the needs, and then the next person will pray again about all the needs, and you're praying in run-on prayers about many topics, and that doesn't work so good. I remember in our church as a boy growing up, we had prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and they'd give you the list of what you wanted to pray for. And we had this guy in the front row. And man, this guy could pray like nobody else. And he prayed for about a half an hour, and he covered all the topics. And I'm sitting in the back and going, there is no way I'm opening my mouth because I could never pray like this guy. And I found that kind of praying discourages people from praying. And that's not the place to do it. You do that on your own. You can pray all you want by yourself and let it flow. But if you learn to pray like we talk, you know how we talk? We talk topically. We bring up one thing at a time. You know, so you're talking, the weather. Man, the weather has been so great. When I came here the other day, it was a blue sky and it was so pleasant and nice. I just really love it. And somebody else says, this time of year, it's a great time of year for our weather. And somebody else says, yeah, but it's going to get a little colder tomorrow. And you see, you're talking topically. And then somebody else brings up something else and you go off and talk about that. And that's the way we talk together. But for some reason, as Christians, when we get together, we often don't pray that way. And I've learned if you learn to pray topically, it's one of the best ways you can pray together with other people. And what I mean is this. You just bring up one thing at a time. We have a prayer group in our home every Sunday night when I'm there. We get together, a group of people, and we pray. And we pray this way all the time. And I remind them when we're starting, I say, okay, now remember, we're just going to bring up one thing at a time. And when you pray, keep your prayer short. Don't go on and on and on. And so prayer, one thing at a time, keep it short. And so what we do is somebody brings up a need, and so, for example, we say, Lord, we just want to lift up Brother John right now because, you know, John's struggling in his marriage, and boy, he's having a hard time. And so, Father, I just pray that you would just encourage him and strengthen him. And I stop. And then I let somebody else go on and say, Lord, and I just pray that you'd help John to learn to love his wife. And Lord, strengthen him and encourage him. And somebody else prays something about John too. And after a little while, we pray about something else. And we focus on those specific needs. And I tell you, it's a powerful way to pray. And if you pray this way, one of the things you're going to find out is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit start working. And the Holy Spirit starts showing you things. And many times, the Holy Spirit has given us revelation how to pray for that person we would have never known. But because we're focusing on that one need, it's a powerful way to pray, and God moves. And I want to encourage you, the next time you get together in a small group, pray this way. Remind people, let's just bring up one thing at a time. Don't pray about 10 things, one thing at a time, and let's give room for the Holy Spirit to move as we pray for that one thing. And so they prayed together in one accord. And again, that's so important. And now, thirdly, I want you to look at their view of God as we look at their prayer, picking up in verse 24 again. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God in one accord. Lord, you are God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. So we want to see their view of God from their prayer. How do they view God there as they're praying that? He's the creator, isn't he? And the creator's a pretty big creator, isn't he? And think about it. You and I have the privilege of entering into the presence of the creator and talking to him. I talked to him this morning, multiple times already. How about you? And see, we have that privilege, and he's really a big creator. I love what God spoke to Jeremiah in chapter 32, and he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God is big. He can do so much. And so their view of God is a God that creates. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 25 and 26, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things, and the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, do you see what the disciples are doing there in their prayer? They're quoting from Scripture. Actually, from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Do you know that's a powerful way to pray when you're praying for other people? We often in our prayer group, you'll see people sitting there with their Bibles open. And as we're praying, the Holy Spirit often leads us to a text to pray for that person that we're praying for. And praying Scripture is a powerful tool. Why? Because God speaks to us through his word. And that's the third point that I want you to, second point, is that first, we see him as a creator. Secondly, he's a God who speaks through his word. And I'm so thankful he does that, because he has so much to speak to us. And praying prayers from Scripture can be powerful. I love Paul's prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you know the hope of his glory, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and so forth. You know, those are great prayers. Lord, open my eyes. Pray that for me anytime. And you and I can pray right from Scripture because God speaks to us through his word. I was on a trip to Russia in the early days, in the early 1900s, and I had just been in a meeting not too long before this with Pastor Chuck at Costa Mesa and several of the Calvary Chapel pastors, and we were meeting with Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ and a few of his leadership, and we're in this meeting, and Dr. Bright is sharing about how they had been showing the Jesus film all over Russia, and thousands of Russians were coming to Christ. It was a great revival going on. And he said, we're having so much trouble working with the existing churches. And we need some churches to go in there and just start discipling and ministering to these new converts. He says, so many of these new people, if they go into a church, instead of opening their arms and welcoming them, they interrogate them because they're so afraid of communism. And he said, we need churches that'll just go in and do that. And he says, Pastor Chuck, can Calvary Chapel help us? And Pastor Chuck was sitting there, and I remember he had his arm on the table, and he was kind of like this. And then he just turned and he stared at me. And I got really uncomfortable. And then he goes, Dan, I want you to tell Dr. Bright what you've been doing in the Philippines. I had just returned after 6 years in the Philippines of training and equipping pastors, and we had really felt that God wanted to open some new doors to us. And so I was totally unprepared, but I shared with Dr. Bright and the guys there what we had been doing in the Philippines and how we've been training pastors, leaders, and teaching them how to study the Word and prepare sermons. And when I got done, Dr. Bright goes, well, that's exactly what we need to have happen in Russia. And Pastor Chuck looks at me and he goes, well, Dan, when can you go? And so before I left that meeting that day, Dr. Bright pulled me aside and said, listen, you need any contacts, anything, and when you get to Russia, we can help you. We have a lot of staff there. So I'm praying, Lord, when should I go? And I got December. Go, December. And so I'm going, Lord, I'm willing to go, you know. And so I called Dr. Bright up and I said, hey, I'm going to go in December. And he says, oh, Dan, that's a terrible time to go. Pray about another date. He said, all of our staff will be gone, so we can't help you if you go in December. And so I kept praying and kept praying, and it kept coming back December. So I called Dr. Bright back up and I said, Dr. Bright, it's December. I got to go. It's very strong. And he says, okay, well, we'll be praying for you, but I wish we could help you. We can't give you any contacts. So anyway, so now I'm on the airplane and I'm flying to Russia with no contacts. And as I'm on that flight, I open my Bible, as I often do, and I happen to turn to chapter 42 of Isaiah, and my eyes work down to verse 16, and this verse jumped at me. It said, I will bring the blind by the way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I'll make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And I knew that was a message for me. I knew what the context was. He was speaking to Israel. But I knew that God was saying, you're the blind guy. You don't know where you're going. And I'm going to give you direction. And when I got to Russia, I had one guy picking me up. That's the only thing I knew. He took me to this hotel, huge hotel, had many, many floors. And I'm walking down the 34th floor to my room. And two doors before my room, there was a door that was open. And I heard these guys talking in English. And so I stopped and I listened to their conversation for a moment. And I could tell that they were Christians by their conversation. And so I stuck my head in the door and said, hello, and I introduced myself, and they said to me, oh, we're from Campus Crusade from Christ, and we weren't supposed to be here, but we had a big problem, so we had to meet and work it out before we headed to home. And so I shared with them how I'd met with Dr. Bright and so forth, and they said, oh, we can help you. We've got all kinds of contacts. And so that was the beginning of the Lord opening the door for our ministry and for Calvary Chapel to get in there and begin training and equipping. And in early 92, I was here doing a seminar with a group of Calvary pastors and encouraged them to consider going to Russia and planting churches. And I was teaching the inductive Bible study course to them that they could teach the pastors. And one of those participants, you know his name, George Markey. And George was so moved by that time that God took him and his family, that everybody told him he was crazy, taking all those kids, moving to Russia, Ukraine, and beginning a ministry there. And God began to work. And I believe that God speaks through his word. And the disciples, as they prayed, they believed that. You could see them praying right from Scripture. Then notice next in verse 27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed with Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." What's their view of God there? Well, they view God as a God that's in absolute control. Do you believe that God's in control today? You're a little quiet. Not so sure? Boy, there's so much going on in our world today. It's a mess. And our country's a mess. And our leaderships are a mess. But God is in control. You know, I love what Daniel said in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." But you understand that God is in control today? He appoints kings. He appoints presidents. Some of them are good, and some of them are not so good. Some of the kings were good, but many of them were not very good. They were evil men. But God appointed them. Why? Because he had a purpose that he was working out in and through them. And I don't know about you, but I'm not thrilled with our president. I'm not thrilled with our Congress. I'm not thrilled with my government in California. But I tell you what, I know that God is in control, and he's using the evil for his own purposes, and he's bringing about the end times. And things got to fall apart. America's got to fall apart before Jesus returns, and it's happening right now. But Jesus is coming back, and so he's preparing his church. And folks, one of these days, we're out of here. And then you think the world's in chaos now. Wait till you see what happens. And that's why the Antichrist will need to come. And so we know that he's in absolute control today, and I'm so thankful that God's in control. Can you say amen to that? And then next, I want you to notice in verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servant with all boldness may speak your word." Now, do you see what the disciples are doing in their prayer? You see how they're praying here? They're not saying, "Now, Lord, look at their threats and get us out of this situation." You know, that's the wrong way to pray. So many times when we go through trials, and we go through difficulties, we say, "Lord, get me out of this." That's the wrong way to pray. Because you understand God's in control of our lives. Nothing happens to us outside of his purposes and his plan. Even when we do the stupid things that we do, he still uses that for his purposes and his plan. And you see, God is going to work, and he doesn't want you to pray to get out of it. He wants you to pray to go through it. "Lord, teach me what I need to learn so that I don't go around the mountain for 40 years. People do that all their lives. They don't learn as they go through trials. "Lord, teach me what I need to learn. Give me strength to go through this. Help me to be who I need to be in this trial." And so you see, they're praying through, and they're not praying to get out of it as they pray. And then notice in verse 30, it says, "Lord, stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What's their view of God there? Well, they believe that God acts. And as they pray, he's going to move. Do you believe that God acts on your prayers? That he moves when you pray? See, what's your view of God? How big is your view of God? Do you see God as a creator as you pray? Do you see God as one that speaks through his word as you pray? Do you see him a God that's in absolute control? Do you see him as a God who's going to act? If you do, you have a big view of God. But you know the problem today? So often our view of him is way too small. And I want you to notice the results of the prayer that these disciples prayed. I call it the power prayer. It says, and when they prayed, verse 31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God. They spoke the word of God with boldness. The very thing that they were told not to do, they were asking God to do. And you see, God like took a hold of that church and just shook it and said, yes, that's the way to pray. That's power praying. And I believe that's the way God wants us to be praying, folks. Praying with power. Because we have the right view of him. But so often we don't. There was a pastor that I met in India in one of my seminars, and I had lunch with him. Just he and I were chatting together, and he happened to come from the country of Bhutan, which is a tiny little country, a little over 3 million people, just above India there. And he had come down into India for my seminar, and he had gone through that. And anyway, he was having lunch with me and was sharing with me how the Lord was using his work in Bhutan, because it's ruled by a Buddhist king, and he said that no other religions. And so if you get caught in one of the underground churches there, he can put you to death. And so it's very dangerous to be a part of another ministry. And so anyway, this pastor was sharing with me all about his work and how he was broadcasting into Bhutan and the underground church that they had going on. And I asked him the question. I said, well, listen, how did you become a Christian growing up in Bhutan? And he said, well, it's a long story. I go, well, I've got some time. I would be happy to hear it, you know. And he was really hesitant to share it with me. But finally, he said, okay, well, I tell you what happened. He said, I was living with my parents. I was married. My wife and I, we had two small children. And he said, I had a great job. I was making a lot of money. And my parents were listening to Christian radio. And they got saved. And he said, once they got saved, they started preaching at me. And he said, I finally just said to him, listen, Mom, Dad, I don't need Jesus. I have a great job. I'm fine. I got a car. I got a great job. I don't need Jesus. He said, then one day I was out on a business trip, long ways from home. And he said, I got a call from my mom. She said, son, you got to get home as quick as you can because your baby is really sick and we don't know if he's going to make it. And so he said, I took a long time to get home, over 4 hours before he finally got home. And when he got home, he was the news that his baby son was dead. And he said they laid him out on a bed there. The doctors had already been there. And he said, I just looked at the lifeless body of my little baby boy. And he said, I lost it. He said, I just started weeping. And he said, as I was weeping, my mom comes over and says, son, we've been reading in the Bible that Jesus can resurrect the dead. And we're just going to ask him to do that. And he said, I looked at my parents. I said, Mom, Dad, if Jesus would resurrect my son from the dead, I'd give my life to serve this Jesus. And he said, my parents had this childlike faith. They just went over and began to pray over my son. And they were praying and praying and praying. when all of a sudden we realized that the baby had started to breathe again. And then the baby began to move. And then the baby began to cry. And this pastor said, I got down on my knees right there. And I gave my life to Jesus because I watched him resurrect my son from the dead with my very eyes. And then I found out why he was reluctant to tell the story with me. Because he had told it recently to another American pastor that had come through, and he didn't believe him. And I wonder how many of you are sitting there going, right, nice missionary story, Pastor, but come on, does God really do that? And I asked you the question this morning, why not? How big is your God? I believe my God can do that. Now, I've never seen it, and I don't know if I ever will, but I don't doubt for a moment God can do that because he's a big God. And he wants you and I to have a bigger view of him. I challenge you this morning. Let your view expand. Because your view of God is going to determine much of what happens to your prayer. If you are like the man that came to the disciples with his demon-possessed son and said, cast these demons out. And the disciples couldn't do it. And then Jesus appeared on the scene. And you could tell the man's faith had wavered greatly because he came up to Jesus and he said, Jesus, if you can do something. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And the man cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's a prayer that I prayed a lot of times because unbelief wants to creep right in. And God wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe in him. He's not going to do what you want. He's going to do what he wants. He is God. And as I pray, he's going to always answer my prayers. Sometimes he says yes, and I love it when he says yes. But sometimes he says no. Or sometimes he says, let's wait a while. Boy, I hate that one. But he's going to answer your prayers. And I want to encourage you this morning that you would just allow him to expand your view of who he is. I leave you with this verse in Philippians 4, but in everything by prayer and supplication, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful tool of prayer. And that we can bring anything to you in prayer. There's nothing too big and nothing too small. But Lord, thank you that we can bring everything to you in prayer. And Lord, would you increase our view of you? Forgive us, Lord, for having such a small view of you. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to use this tool, this powerful tool, in a manner that would be pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise for all you've done in Jesus' name. And everybody said, and if you need prayer this morning, guess what? God's here. He wants to answer prayer. And if you need some special prayer, there's going to be people down front that will pray with you. You're also sitting next to somebody, a part of the body of Christ. Turn to them. Say, hey, pray for me. Here's my situation. And pray. And pray with a big view. Amen? God bless you.